Do thank our brother for making those announcements. Remember those special meetings coming up. Please make them a matter of prayer. Bring them daily before the throne of grace. And again, we do encourage you to come back, join with us tonight in God's house. Our subject this evening will be sorrow in the palace. And as many of you are aware, there will be a national minute of silence this evening at 8 p.m. right across our kingdom. And we will be observing that minute of silence in memory of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II at 8 o'clock in her service this evening. So we do encourage you to come along and join with us tonight. We're going to turn to our hymn books again. We're turning to the hymn 534, the hymn 534. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. The hymn 534, we're keeping our seats as the offering is being lifted. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, the chapter 2. I want to draw your attention to the verses we read together, but particularly the verses 11 and 12. And after a moment of prayer, we'll read those verses. Father in heaven, we thank you for thy precious word. We rejoice that these things have been recorded even for our learning. And we ask, Lord, that by thy Spirit that thou wouldst come and that thou wouldst teach us through thy precious word this morning. To that end, I ask thee for help. Lord, without thee, we are fickle. Without thee, we fail. But we rejoice that through thee we can become more than conquerors. And we pray that as we lift thy word, that we might know that power and victory even this morning. So close us in with thyself. Be thou our portion, for in our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The book of Exodus, in chapter 2, we read in the verse 11 and 12, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. As we come into the Word of God, we find the name Moses appearing over 780 times. While he was born into the ghettos of Goshen, he was at a very early age brought into the palace, being given a new name and a new standing. He was surrounded by opulence, being educated at the Temple of the Sun, which was by the Oxford of ancient Egypt. He learned the most difficult language known to man. As well as studying hieroglyphics, historian tells us that he immersed himself in the study of science, mathematics, medicine, theology, and the law. Indeed, Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7 and the verse 22, he was mighty in words and deeds, earning the respect of those around him. He became a bold and brilliant military tactician, leading the armies of Egypt from victory to victory. There came not only popularity, but there also came many temptations, being surrounded by sensual pleasures, power, and prosperity. Paul, taking up the story and describing these things, he uses in Hebrews chapter 11 words such as enjoy and pleasure. And while these things no doubt brought to Moses a measure of entertainment and a measure of pleasure, yet he came to recognize very quickly that they were but for a season. And as the seasons of the year come and then they go, so he recognized that the pleasures of sin, they would not only come, but that they would eventually also go. You see, while the pleasures of sin may open as bright as the morning, they close as dark as the night. They last only for a season. Indeed, Solomon, speaking from his own experience, he said in Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. And he discovered that there was no lasting joy in liquor. There was no lasting joy in luxury or even lust. Even when Solomon was happy, he was not happy. You see, the devil is far too smart to fish without a bait. But while his temptations promise pleasure, they are not permanent. We often sing the hymn, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign." Even the hymn writer recognized that there are pleasures in sin. However, the problem is that the pleasures of sin, they are only for a season. They do not last. And if you are living today for the things of time, if you're living today for the pleasures of sin, then you're in for a shock, because they will soon evaporate. The pleasures of life, the pleasures of sin, they last only for a season. And so I want to draw your attention this morning to Moses as we now find him by becoming a young man. I want you to notice firstly here the faith which separated him. He was born in a hut, but he grew up in a palace. Despite being the child of a slave, he became the son of a queen. Though instructed in the religion of Egypt, Hebrews 11 depicts him there as a man of faith. And you notice now that faith entering into his heart, by the contempt it created, controlling his life. We read in verse 11, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren." The historian Josephus tells us that Pharaoh had only one daughter. Moses being her only adopted son, he was therefore in line to the very throne of Egypt. More than that, he was surrounded by opulence. Even today, archaeologists are still digging up the tremendous wealth of the land of Egypt. Their very coffins were lined with gold. However, the Lord now directing him in a different direction. We find him here going out to his brethren. Knowing the will of God for his life, he was willing to give up all the treasures and the riches of Egypt. You see, the most important thing in life is not what we want or where we want to be, but it is what the Lord wants us to have and where he wants us to be. And to that end, we must be willing to sacrifice everything else. Indeed, Paul setting forth the great guiding principle of his life. He said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. It was not that Paul did not see any value in his rich Orthodox upbringing or in his Roman citizenship, but he was willing to sacrifice all of these things in order that he might gain the riches or a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, there's nothing wrong with power or position or popularity as long as they are the things that the Lord wants you to have. However, if they are not, then you must be willing to cast them aside. Many years ago, a rich American oil company were looking for someone to represent them in a very distant, obscure country. They eventually approached a missionary who was working there. They offered him a great salary, and they said, not only will we give you a salary, but we'll also give you a title. But to their amazement, he said he didn't want it. And so what they did, they multiplied the salary 10 times, and they added to him a few more titles, but he still said no. They were amazed, and they come to him, and they said, well, what is it that you want? He looked them in the eye and he said, you misunderstand. It's not that the salary is too small, but it is that the job is too small. God, having called him to the mission field, he was willing to turn his back upon everything else. He wanted to do the will of God, and to that end, he was willing to sacrifice position. He was willing to sacrifice the riches of this world. Don't get me wrong this morning. There's nothing wrong with riches in themselves. Abraham was an exceedingly rich man. There is nothing wrong with power in itself. Joseph had been the prime minister of this very land. But like Moses, we must be willing to sacrifice anything and everything that would cut across the will of God for our lives. If God wants you to do a certain thing, and there's something in your life that is curtailing you, that's stopping you, then you must be willing to give it up. Moses was willing to give up the throne. He was willing to give up his riches to do the will of God. And I say to you, child of God, this morning, be willing to give up anything, anything that hinders you going through with God. Give up everything that would hinder you being in the place that God wants you to be. But not only do we notice the contempt faith created, but we notice also here the concern faith created. Becoming discontent, we read in verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. The word looked here means much more than just to look. It means, as one commentator puts it, to look with emotion. Lifting his eyes and seeing his people chained and shackled and hearing the jeers of their taskmasters,
He didn't merely see a race of slaves, but Moses saw their brokenness. He saw their burdens. It filled his heart with grief. So much so that a little later, lifting his eyes and seeing one of these Egyptian taskmasters beating one of his brethren, he was unable to sit still. You see, the captivity of his people, it concerned him. More than that, it crushed him. You see, where there is faith, there will always be concern, a burden for the lost. Indeed, centuries later, Andrew, leaving his family to seek the Lord and finding him, we read in John 1:41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And we find that Andrew, finding Christ, he in that moment of time, he became burdened for his own brother. True faith is not idle, but it is industrious. It creates a concern for the lost. Mr. Henson, who was the inspiration for Uncle Tom's Cabin, on one occasion he was invited to a great banquet. The tables were set with the finest wines and meats that the land could afford. But as he sat there watching the people eating and drinking, he suddenly remembered his former misery, rising up to leave the table, the host asking him, are you unwell? He turned and he said, how could I sit down to such luxury when I think of my poor brother at this moment, a wretched, miserable, outcast slave with scarcely a crust of bread and a glass of water. And child of God, how can we sit at peace? How can we be at content when our neighbors and friends are chained by sin, marching down that road that leads to a lost eternity? And I wonder this morning, as you lift up your eyes and you look across your family and you look across your area, are you burdened? Have you that concern? Concern for the souls of men and women? When last, child of God, did you shed a tear for that loved one on the broad road? When last did you rise in the middle of the night to pray for that neighbor who knows nothing of the Savior? Moses looked on and he saw the bondage of his people and he couldn't sit still. He was crushed and he was broken. And I wonder today, do you have that burden for souls? Not only the concern, but we also notice the companions that faith chose. Directing him, we read in verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren. His brethren at this particular time, they had little or nothing to recommend them. They were a downtrodden people and their company offered nothing but sorrow and pain and affliction. To join them was to assign himself to slavery and to destitution. And yet faith now entering into his heart, he recognizing that they were his brethren, or as Paul puts it in Hebrews chapter 11, 24, the people of God, he cast his lot with them. He now wanted to be with them, to march with them, to worship with them. And as birds of a feather flock together, so the people of God should flock together. They should be seeking out the company of the people of God. Indeed, the Apostle John, setting forth one of the marks of true conversion, he said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And the early converts being converted, loving their brethren, we find them joining themselves to their brethren. We find them fellowshipping day after day in house to house. You see, true faith always seeks out true faith. There should be a communing one with another. Thomas Watson, that great Puritan writer, said, as the communion of saints is on our creed, so it should be in our company. As someone was to tell you tomorrow, I'm a Northern Ireland fan. And yet every time you go to watch Northern Ireland and you look around the stands, you can't see him. But one day, sitting at home, you turn on your television, and there he is watching England playing. Now you begin to question their loyalty. And if that person continually gravitates towards the company of the wicked, the company of the ungodly, there is something wrong. Something wrong in their hearts and in their lives. Some may be trying to justify their choice of company. They say, preacher, but you've got to realize something. You've got to realize that God's people sometimes are a miserable people. Sometimes they're hard to get on with. My, you couldn't please them no matter how hard you try to please them. But then stop for a moment and remember. And remember this people whom Moses joined. Were they not known as a grumbling? Were they not known as an ungrateful? Were they not known as a backbiting people? And yet we find Moses rising up in seeking out the company of his own people. God's people are not perfect. We're often far from it. But that's where we should be seeking our company. Faith now rising in Moses' heart. He lost the taste for the palace. He lost the taste for the king, the Pharaoh's advisors and companions. And he goes out of the palace. And he joins himself with the people of God. If there's faith in our heart, if there's faith in our heart, we'll have a concern for the lost and we'll have a desire to be in the company of God's people. Not only the faith which separated them, but I want you secondly to notice here the failure which stained them. Knowing God had called them to deliver his people and being unable to repress his anger any longer, he now sprung into action, seeking to deliver them. You notice here that he employed the wrong means. Instead of seeking the mind of God, we read in verse 12, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. It is said by Jacri that this particular Egyptian was a chief taskmaster. And while he had afflicted the people of God and was beating this slave without any just reason, yet there is no evidence to suggest that this Egyptian was going to kill this Hebrew slave. And therefore, in slaying him, Moses was now not only committing murder. But it's interesting to notice also here that he looked this way and he looked that way, but what he failed to do, he failed to look up. And in seeking to deliver his brethren, he was seeking to do it in his own way. And it ended in disaster. In disaster. Surely it reminds us that God's work must always be done in God's way. Every other effort will end in disaster. Sarah growing impatient, she taking matters into her own hands. Read in Genesis 16, verse 3, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And seeking to bring about the promise of God in Abraham's life, she took her maid and she gave her to Abraham. And Ishmael being born, we're still bearing the consequences of our actions even today. You see, the means that we employ in the work of God is as important as the end. It is never right to do wrong. according to the World Health Organization, something like 73 million babies are aborted across the world every year. And there are, in parts of the world, those who have been horrified by that, and they have turned to certain means. They have blown up abortion clinics. They've even watched for doctors going to work or coming from work, and they've shot them dead. And why the murder of children, unborn children, is a heinous, horrible crime. Yet it's never right. It's never right to do wrong. God's work must always be done in accordance to God's word. Sometimes in life we find ourselves in difficult situations. And the old flesh would say, well, tell a little lie. Or do something that you know is wrong. But my friend, it's never right. We are to walk by faith, trusting God that if we do what's right, that God will watch over us and God will honor us. He employed the wrong means. And what he not only employed the wrong means, but you notice he employed the wrong moment. His heart breaking. We read in verse 12, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. In Genesis chapter 15, we find the Lord there appearing to his servant Abram in a vision, giving him a glimpse of the future. He said that his seed would be afflicted for 400 years. These 400 years not being yet up, we find that his efforts to deliver the children of Israel at this particular time, they were premature. And not being in God's time, it ended in disaster. You see, God not only has a place for each of us to work, but God has a period for each of us to work in. His will must always be done in his time. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, resisting the pressure of the disciples to go into Judea, we read in John 7, verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. And he reminded the disciples it was not only important that he would do the work that the Father had given him to do, but it was equally important that he would do that work when the Father wanted him to do it. Timing is essential in God's work. His service must always be done in his season. Old King Saul was impatient. And if we're honest, don't we all have a little bit of King Saul's nature in us? We grow impatient. He couldn't wait for Samuel to come. But he lost the kingdom. Timing is essential. Let the general in the battle get the timing wrong, and the battle will be lost with terrible consequences. It may be that God wants you to take up that post. It may be that God wants you to do that particular thing. But my friend, make sure the timing is right. Make sure the timing is right. If we blunder into that person and it's not God's time, we'll shut more doors than we will ever open. Moses had a right end. He wanted his people delivered, but he used the wrong means. He used the wrong moment. And it ended in disaster. Notice also there that he employed the wrong might. In Acts chapter 7, we are told he was mighty in deeds. These words indicating military experience. Josephus tells us that before he was the age of 30, he led the armies of Egypt in victory against the hosts of the Ethiopians. And now imagining that these same means would bring about the deliverance of his people, He slew the Egyptian. He slew the Egyptian. And instead of delivering his people, he ended up taking to his heels and running. The arm of the flesh is never sufficient. It is unable to give the victory. Don't we, child of God, sometimes forget that? Perhaps I should rephrase that. Do we not often forget that? Might we depend upon our wisdom? We depend upon our planning. We depend upon our eloquence. And depending upon those things, it never occurs to us we need to pray. We never get down on our knees and cry unto God, "Oh God, come and bless my labors, bless my work." We're depending on our own wisdom. We're depending on our own strength. And child of God, when we're depending on our own wisdom and we're depending on our own strength, like Moses, we'll make a mess of it. We'll make a mess of it. Instead of bringing deliverance, we'll bring down chastening and judgment. Moses employed the wrong means, the wrong moment, the wrong method. Be careful. God's work must always be done in God's way and in God's timing. Oh, the faith which separated him, but the failure which stained him. And then lastly, I want you to notice here the flight which saved him, fearing Pharaoh's power, he took to his heels, fleeing now into the land of Midian. Notice here his steadiness. Beholding seven daughters watering their herds, we read in verse 17, and the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. While earlier stepping in to defend his own brethren against injustice had got him no thanks. Yet rather now than stepping back, we find him stepping in to defend these seven young women. You see, he refused to let the discouragements and the defeats of the past stop him now doing what was right. And child of God, don't let your past failures hinder your future efforts. Use every opportunity to serve the Lord. Perhaps the last time that you gave an invitation to a gospel meeting, the person tore it up. Perhaps when you began to tell that person about Christ, they laughed in your face and you felt the defeat. But I say to you, don't give up. Moses didn't give up. And we find him now delivering these women from those who were seeking to oppress them. Not only his steadiness, but notice his service. Chapter 3, we read in the verse 1, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." We find the great prince now becoming a shepherd and proving himself faithful in looking after Jethro's sheep. We then, in the following chapters, find the Lord making him a shepherd to the nation of Israel. You see, before God gives us great tasks to do, he always gives us small tasks. And it's only when we prove ourselves faithful in the little things will he then give to us greater things to do. Maybe that task that God has been pressing upon your heart seems too small to you. Perhaps you beat your chest, as it were, and say, "But I deserve something bigger to do for God." But my friend, it's only when you prove yourself faithful in that little thing that God will then give you a greater thing. Had Moses not cared for the sheep of his father-in-law's flock, the Lord would never have trusted him with the sheep of his own flock, the children of Israel. Not only his service, but also notice his skills, verse 21. "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, while he had in the land of Egypt learned to be a leader." He now coming down into the desolation of the desert, he learned to be a shepherd. And these skills were vital in shepherding the nation of Israel later through the howling wastes of the wilderness. You see, child of God, the desert experiences in life, they are not unnecessary, but they're necessary. They teach us vital lessons. Had you not gone through that trial, had you not gone through that difficult time and learned those lessons, you would not be ready for service now, a greater service. Don't despise the desert experiences. God is bringing you that way for a reason, to prepare you for some other service, for some other task. Here was Moses, and he feared God. But my friend, the story doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. God gave him a second chance. And maybe you feared the Lord, feared him in so many ways. But it's not the end. My God is the God of second chances. Here was Moses, and he failed to deliver Israel. But in closing this morning, I want to point you to another deliverer, one who never fails. And that one is Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. And I tell you today, if only you come unto him, he is able, he is willing to deliver you. He's able to break the chains that bind, and he's able to set you free. Oh, I trust today that if you know not Christ, that you will come and know the liberty and freedom. And if you're a child of God, that you'll seek God's will. Learn from your failures, but be determined to press on and to do greater things for God in the days that lie ahead. May God take his word and write it upon our hearts. We're going to close our service this morning by singing together the words of our closing hymn, the hymn 532, Above Thine Own Ambitions Here. Another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee, O leave thy all and follow me. The hymn 532 will stand while we sing.
Oh.
Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy deliverance, for setting us free from the chains of sin. And Lord, we recognize that Thou hast a service for us to do. And we pray that Thou wouldst help us to do it not our way, but to do it Thy way. Help us, Lord, to do it in Thy time and in the might of Thy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst take Thy word and that Thou wouldst write it upon each and every heart. And we ask that there are those and they have never experienced Thy great salvation. O God, today help them to look unto Thee and to be saved. Part us now with Thy blessing. Watch over us, keep us throughout this day. Help us to glorify Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.